have the streets flow with the blood of all the unbelievers. Okay, we're that's not what we're doing. But if you wanted to, people can just go crazy with going, oh, but it says you need to be a soldier. If you need to be, and start making all these incorrect applications. Now, I'm not worried about making those extreme applications, right? You're getting enough truth. You're learning enough truth. You've got a good spirit here, but there can be smaller extreme, right? We're not going that far, but we want to make sure that we're keeping everything in check and keeping everything balanced, right? And that our spirit is balanced. So we're not being too, we need to contend for the faith, but not be contentious, right? You don't want to be a contentious person, but you do contend for the faith. So these are the things that we want to keep balanced. Now, charity, before we even get any further into 1 Corinthians 13, turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep your place here. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to point out, and there's a few places that the Scripture talks about charity. And charity, excuse me, it's a type of love. If you go to the modern translation, it just says love, right? So 1 Corinthians 13 is a real common passage you might hear at weddings and things like that. And they'll just, the modern versions just translate it as love. And that last verse, now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of three of these is charity. And the false versions say, greatest of these is love. And it's, of course, they apply it just because, oh, it's like it's a wedding and the people are in love. And, that's why they use that passage. But charity isn't even really, I mean, of course you could apply it to a marriage, but that's not why they use that. I mean, it just sounds good. It's like, oh, it's love. Yeah, love is greater than all. It's kind of like the love is love type of an application that they try to use that for. But that's not really what charity is talking about at all. Well, definitely not love. Not the sodomite version. I mean, absolutely not. But even just that concept of just kind of a lovey-dovey type of a feeling or emotion, which is normally what is being put out there at weddings, right? And I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's just that's not really what charity's talking about, okay? Charity is love, but the type of love that it is, it's an action of where the root of charity is similar to the root of care, and a care and a thought of other people and an act of love on other people. That's charity. But it's not just the action. It's the intention behind the action is where the charity comes in. So you can do a lot of actions and you could mimic people who have charity and actually have none of your own. And I know I told you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep your place there. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 13 since I'm going over this point right now. Because I want to just continue on this subject, and then we'll go back to 2 Peter 1. But the first three verses here in 1 Corinthians 13 explain how you can possess all kinds of spiritual gifts and you can be kind of this great spiritual powerhouse in a sense of having some skills and having some abilities. But if you don't have charity, it's basically worthless. And this underscores how important charity is, right? So, and this is so important. It is so important for our type of church, for our church specifically, as well as for anybody who really loves God, has a zeal for God. You want to do the work. You want to go soul winning. You want to be on fire. You want to learn as much as you can. You want to turn the world upside down, right? Because people, and especially newer believers, can see the zeal, see the excitement, hear the hard preaching, and get ramped up and get fired up, but are missing the most important part, which is the charity, because they can see all these other things going on, and man, it's exciting, and man, it's cool, and they want to imitate and mimic certain things, but you're missing the charity. We don't want to miss out on the charity. And here's what I'm talking about. Look, we'll reread these first few verses. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So, I mean, just right off the bat, we know the gift of speaking in tongues, speaking with other tongues that was given in the Bible. So imagine being around a group of guys where God has given them an ability to speak virtually any language with people that they've never learned themselves and be able to just communicate with people. Man, they're going so... That might blow you away. You're a new believer. Man, see all this stuff. How cool would that be to just be able to talk to someone in another language? Right? Like, that would be cool, man. I want to be like Brother Paul and go out there and talk to these people. And you get excited. And look, that's great, right? Like, I'm not saying that's wrong. But what he's saying here is, you know, you could do all this. You could speak with the tongue of men and of angels. He says, and have not charity. He says, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All of a sudden, those words doesn't really mean anything anymore because I don't have the charity. I could have this great ability and this great power, but it could just become meaningless. That's what he says, you know, sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, you're not really getting anything from that. There's no direction. There's no meaning. It's just a noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, look, prophecy, knowledge, understanding mysteries, those are all great things to want to have, right? I mean, it's all godly things. Those are all great things to want to know and to have and possess. But even if you have this, oh, man, they've got such a great understanding. Like, wow, it's amazing. He says, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, I mean, how cool would that be? Having the faith to just, I mean, wow, these huge obstacles. No longer an obstacle. This is, I mean, something so huge, so massive as a mountain, completely out of the way. Now we can keep moving forward because of that faith of just relying on God to do these great miracles. And have not charity, I am nothing. So he said, even though I could have all these mysteries. And the Apostle Paul did. He had all these mysteries, all these revelations given to him. He's preaching the word of God. But he says, if I don't have charity to go along with that, I'm nothing. Nothing. We're starting to see the importance of charity. Now, it's not to say anything bad about any of these other things, because they're not bad. They're good things. And we ought to get excited about those things. You know, the Bible says that wisdom is a principal thing. You know, knowledge, you know, get knowledge, and with all that getting, get understanding. There's a whole book in the Bible, Proverbs, and you've got Ecclesiastes, and these are all books of wisdom and knowledge and know, you know. Of course God wants us to know these things. But if you have all these tools, if you have all this knowledge, you have all this wisdom, you could prophesy, you could speak with other tongues. If you don't have the charity, the tools are going to be useless. They're useless. Because what are you going to use them for? If you don't have charity, you're going to end up just using them on yourself or for yourself. Because if you don't have the charity, you don't care about other people. And this is where the charity comes, you know, just why it's so important. Why should we want to preach? Why should we want to have all this knowledge? Why should we want to be able to speak with another language? For other people, for their benefit. That's why. Now, and look, even verse number 3 completely destroys the modern concept of what charity is, which today, if you just ask a random person on the street what's charity, they'll probably talk about giving money to an organization, you know, a charitable organization. But that's not what charity is at all. That's not what charity is. And giving money to someone who's going to help you out, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but that's not charity. Bill Gates gives money to people all the time, but he doesn't have charity at all. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. So is it possible for someone to bestow all their goods to feed the poor? Yeah, the world's going to say, that's great charity, right? Look what it says. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So is it possible to give all your goods to feed the poor and that you're not actually having charity? How is that possible? Because charity has to do with what's in your heart. It has to do with your motivation. It's not the act itself. Judas Iscariot, he had a lot of outward abilities and talents and skills, and was, I'm sure, as a disciple, was able to do different things. But he had no charity. He had no love for people in his heart. He was a thief. He didn't care about people. He was a liar, a thief. But on the outside, he looked like one of them. And I'm not going to get into reprobates, but charity is something you can imitate, or, you know, like the outward appearance you could imitate, but charity is in the heart. And charity is so vital. And that's why there's this entire chapter dedicated to charity, telling us how important it is. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to come back again to 1 Corinthians 13 in just a minute. I just want to point this out. We're going to start reading in verse number 5. The Bible reads, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it gives this list of these things. You start off with faith, and then you're adding to your faith virtue, and you're adding to virtue knowledge. And these are kind of like building blocks or stepping stones of going in your spiritual growth, right? But none of them, you never just are done with any one. I mean, even disciples said, "Hey, Lord, increase our faith," right? So you start off with the faith, the grain of a mustard seed. You start off with a faith smaller than a grain of a mustard seed just by, you know, putting all of your faith in Christ, whatever that is, you know, to be saved. It starts off with your faith, but you're never going to arrive completely in any of these areas. However, you need to start learning and growing and get, you know, before you can start advancing in your spiritual growth. And one of the ways you think about this, you think about your spiritual growth, think about physical growth. Physically, when a child is born in this world, right, they're a little infant, there's a lot of things they can't do. They can't talk, they can't walk, they can't, you know, they can't run, they can't eat food. You know, they have to get mother's milk, and they have to have everything done for them. And as you start to grow, there's this natural progression. You have to learn how to crawl before you can walk. In most cases, you have to learn. Some children just go straight to walking. They skip the whole crawling thing. But usually they start doing that much later when they should have been crawling. You got to learn how to crawl before you could walk. And then you got to learn how to walk before you could run. Right? And these are the types of things. You start small and you start building and building and building. And that. Well, what we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 are these things where you're going to be building on your spiritual life, your spiritual growth. It starts off with faith. You got to have that faith. That's the ground, right? The groundwork. And then you keep building on that. And you start, you know, doing right, having virtue, right? And with the virtue, you add knowledge. You start to understand and learn more from God's word, from the Bible. And then the temperance comes in where you're controlling your body a little bit more, controlling your actions a little bit more. You're getting this knowledge. You're doing good things. Now you're going to start controlling yourself. You add the patience to temperance, right? To learn how, again, that's like further control of your body. You start learning the patience. And then you add godliness to that. And I mean, look, these are all great things. Godliness, brotherly kindness. But even brotherly kindness isn't the end. Charity is the last thing that's mentioned. It's finally charity. Now, we should be working on all of these things. But the Bible says, okay, look, if these things begin to abound, you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. God's going to use you. These are great things, great qualities, great attributes to have. Very important. And if you don't have these things, you're going to be unfruitful. Flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Having these tools, having these abilities, having these skills, and the Bible saying, look, if you don't have this stuff, if you don't have charity, it's all worthless. It's all meaningless. It's all vain. It's all empty. So let's see what it talks about if you have charity. Now, here are the attributes of actually having. These are all the things you can do and not have charity. So here's what it means to have charity, starting in verse number 4. The Bible says in verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Suffering, that's long suffering. You know what that means? You're allowing things to happen without flying off the handle, getting mad, getting upset, and just blowing up over things. You're allowing people to do you wrong, and not have to respond and not have to react and not have to, you know, do anything about it. You're allowed to just take things and not have to take matters in your own hands, and you don't have to bring vengeance, and you don't have to get the last word. Charity is able to suffer long. It says suffereth long and is kind. Okay, and if you're always being a jerk, you don't have charity. Because having charity, charity is kind. Bob says that charity envieth not. So you're not worried about other people and what they have and what they can do. If you have charity, you just focus on what you need to do. You're not covetous. You're not envious over anyone else's skills, anyone else's ability. I mean, especially in a spiritual sense. Look, if you've got charity, who cares what someone else is doing and what their skills are, if, in the sense of, oh man, I wish that were me. Now, if someone's doing a great work, amen, praise the Lord. But we don't need to look at that as going, oh, you know, with a bad attitude and envious of them. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Huge point here, having charity. That means no pride. That means humility. That means it's not about you. And this is a point that I try to stress over and over and over and over and over and over again in preaching. Because it's so important to our spiritual walk and our spiritual life, having this charity, not being lifted up with pride, having a mindset like Christ had, which puts other people, esteeming others better than yourself. In lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself. This is the mind that Christ had. Christ came to be a servant. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to have people, you know, serve him. He came to minister. He came to serve. And that's what we're called to do. And if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then you ought to be most servant to all here on earth. That's how it's accomplished. And you're not going to be servant to others if you're thinking too highly of yourself. You're like, oh, I'd never wash anyone's feet. Jesus did. Well, that's too lowly for me. Get over yourself. You don't have charity. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, inappropriately, seeketh not her own. Again, that's being humble. Not about you. Is not easily provoked, goes hand in hand with suffering long, right? If things bother you and things upset you, you shouldn't just flip off the handle about all these things. Suffer long. Allow things to happen. Now, it doesn't mean, and we'll get into this soon, but it doesn't mean you're a pushover, especially if it comes to things like contending for the faith. You can still be bold. You can still stand for the truth, stand on the word of God, and do everything humbly. Was Jesus a pushover in anything, in any area? No, but he's the best example. Jesus didn't exalt himself. Jesus didn't say, well, give me the chief seats and the uppermost room at the feast and give me the best. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he could have rightfully done that. But he didn't do that to show us how we ought to live and how we ought to be humble and how we ought to be meek. But he also never gave in. He never backed down. When he faced opposition, he still was able to stay bold, preach what needed to be preached. When there's instances where it wasn't appropriate for him to continue, he would leave. Right? He didn't have to win every argument. He didn't just sit around and debate with all the Pharisees to show them how he was always trying to get out of those conversations because they're just trying to trip him in his words. Why would he want to have anything to do with that? So he would just say something wise, and then they'd stop, like, done. He's not setting up debates and talking about, no. Because that's an area where you could just get lifted up in how great of a speaker you are. Look, it's not about you. We should be interested in talking to people who want to learn, not talking to people who just want to argue. We just had this happen today where I was soul winning, and Jaylene passed off this guy on me who is the Black Hebrew Israelite. And out of all the people that are out there you could run into, you run into a black Hebrew Israelite or a Jew, and you're going to get about the same type of response. Pretty much every time, because they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They just want to tell you about whatever. And I was just like, the most stupid things, too. And this guy, I literally showed him, because he's like, oh, turn here, turn to Luke chapter 1. You know, like, they know their few verses, their references. And it's all just completely out of context and just garbage. Like, Jehovah's Witnesses, the same thing. But while he's telling me to turn there, I'm turning to Titus chapter 3. And I'm just going to my Bible, and okay, because I mean, this is, you want to make this great point about how, well, but we're Israel, and if you're African-American, you're Israel, and all this other stuff. It's like, well, hold on a second. You know, hold on, let me get there. Okay. Yeah. I'm turning to Luke. Don't worry. Okay, yeah, sure. And I show this guy, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. You know what he says? It's not vain. Like, you know, I said, I believe God more than I believe you. Because the Bible says it's vain. And you know what? I'm not wasting time. Now, in the flesh, you want to chew these people up and spit them out. Right? Because they like to talk to you like, well, you don't know the Bible. And everything. Like, yeah, I don't know the Bible at all. Not at all. I'm not just quoting scripture to you right now. I don't know it at all, right? But see, this is a fleshly attitude that is offended, like, oh, how dare you say that I don't know the Bible? But you know what? A charitable, humble response? Okay. Because if I sit there and argue, no one is going to be edified. My flesh may be, with how well I'm able to destroy him with scripture, but it's not going to matter to him, because he's not going to even realize it, because he's unsaved, and he's not going to be receiving what I'm saying. He's just going to be arguing. It's going to be completely void and completely useless. I'll have fed my flesh a little bit, and I've wasted tons of time and not be able to talk to people who actually want to listen. And in that moment, not being charitable at all. You say, but you're contending for the faith. No, I'm actually being stupid and not listening to what God said. And to avoid that stuff. Avoid the stupid questions. The Bible says foolish questions. Same thing. Avoid the genealogies. But don't you know where from? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And you try to explain that to him. First and second admonition. See ya. But we need to have charity to understand that it's not about our pride. It's not about us. If I actually cared about that person, you attempt to give them the gospel. When you realize they're not going to receive it, then you move on because you love other people. If I just loved myself and just wanted to feel better about him slighting me, look, why do I care? Why should I care if he thinks I don't know the Bible at all? That makes zero impact on my knowledge, what he says about me, what he thinks about me. And if I can put up a bunch of accolades, it's not going to matter to him anyways. So who cares? I'm not going to get through to him anymore. He's going to think what he thinks. So what? And we need to learn to get past that. And when you start having a charity, you realize it's not about me. And look at what they said to Jesus. I mean, they were saying the same thing to Jesus and the disciples that were with Jesus. You know, the Pharisees were the ones going, oh, these are unlearned and ignorant men. They know a lot more than you, Pharisee. At least they know how to be saved. You don't even know that. And that's just the basics. They know way more than you do. God's using them to deliver his word. But we don't see them getting caught up in the vain argumentation. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they think. We need to make sure we don't allow ourselves to be easily provoked. That's having charity. That's part of having charity. All these things. Thinketh no evil. Verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Again, that long suffering, you're able to bear with it. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then it goes on to say how charity, look, charity never fails. It never. When it says fails there, it doesn't mean like a pass-fail type of thing. It means it never goes away, right? Charity never goes away, but other things do go away. So the ability to make these great prophecies and where God's laying, you know, it ended up going away. We're not getting any new revelations from God. They've ceased. It stopped. The ability to speak with other tongues, hey, that's stopped. You know, God's not pouring out that gift anymore of the Holy Ghost to everybody, continuing on, just going forward, to the end of days. They stop. And that's what it says here. You know, whether prophecies, they shall fail. And it doesn't mean it's a false prophecy. It just means they stop. They cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I mean, even gaining knowledge and wisdom, I mean, how many times do you forget things that you've learned in the past? But see, charity never stops. So all of these other things, they're great to have. They're great tools. They're great resources. They're great spiritual gifts that you could have. But charity never fails. It never ends. It's always there, which is one of the reasons why God places the importance on charity above everything else. Because even if you don't have those tools, you have charity, you could still do a lot of good. You could still be fruitful in the work of the Lord. Because none of these things that are mentioned here about, you know, prophesying and speaking with tongues, we didn't see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. About if these things be in you and abound, right? They're going to make you so that you're not barren and unfruitful. Well, it didn't say you have to have, you know, an add to your virtue tongue speaking. That wasn't in there. Not that they're bad things to have, but charity is superior to all of these things. And if you have these things without charity, you're nothing. It means nothing. I'm not going to finish off this chapter. I want you to turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Because just the charity concept itself is extremely important. I mean, just reiterating that, refreshing our minds, going, this is right. This is how we ought to be characterized in our life. If someone is going to say, what type of a person are you? Hopefully the attributes that charity has are going to come up to the top of the list. That you don't behave yourself unseemly. Right? That people don't know you as just being someone who's just doing inappropriate things. You shouldn't just be full of yourself and lifted up in pride and envious. All these attributes of charity, that ought to mark who you are as a Christian, as a believer, that shows you actually do have this charity. You should be long-suffering. Humble. That's who you ought to be known as and known for. Now, there's other roles that you possess in the Christian life. There's spiritual warfare going on. There's spiritual battles going on. But these two aren't contradictory to each other. You just need to make sure you don't take any one thing too far. Where did I have you turn? Philippians chapter 2? So Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, again, I kind of quoted this already, but the Bible reads, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So it's easy to get caught up in strife and vainglory and having a contest with other people about you know, just some vain vanity glory of you know, who can know more, you get in strives and contentions. You know, we ought not to be doing things through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you know how I understand this to be? If people are going to start talking bad about me for any reason ever, I don't have to respond to that. I can just say, okay. I don't have to be provoked easily. Now, there may be some point where it's legitimate and it's right to respond, you know, but you don't have to answer every false accusation. Jesus didn't answer every false accusation against him. You don't always have to do that. And I definitely don't need to get involved in a strife or arguments just to show people how spiritual I am. That's not going to happen. It shouldn't happen. In lowest of mind, we should be esteeming other better than themselves. If anything, I'm just going to try to exalt others and say why this person's so great. Why is that person so great? I'm going to tell you why I'm so great. Because I'm not. I'm not that great. I'm going to let other people be esteemed. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus looked on other people's things. He was a minister. He went and in lowliness of mind would esteem other better than himself. Now, of course, no one is better than Jesus Christ himself, but that's how he esteemed others. It doesn't mean that he didn't have the value, but it just means that when he thought of other people, when he considered other people, he would treat them as better than himself, right? So it's like, hey, it's cold outside and I have one jacket. Well, I'm going to esteem you better than me, so I'm going to give you my jacket. Right? Because I care about you. I'm going to give this to you because you need it more than I do. Right? I mean, that type of a mindset. That's charity at work. That's this mindset of esteeming others better than yourself. Well, if anyone has to go through anything, I'll go through it. And how about Jesus Christ? You can't match that. Well, if anyone's going to have to go to hell, I'll go to hell for you. I'll go on the cross. I'll shed my blood for you. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate charity. That's the ultimate love. That's the ultimate care of others. But we could look to Jesus. How did he respond to people? A lot of times he just didn't even answer. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I brought this up already because I wanted you to know where we're going with this, but and I preach sermons about being a soldier for Jesus Christ. It's a good truth. It's something we need to understand. That there is a spiritual warfare, you know, and there's lots of scripture supporting that too. I mean, that's a truth. You're engaged in a battle, and that's why I titled my sermon "A Loving Soldier," right? Because I still believe in the truth of being a soldier for Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that. But we can be a soldier while esteeming others better than ourselves. It's not in contradiction at all of being charitable, and having charity is not in contradiction with being a soldier. Now, it's important to point this out because the liberals today don't understand charity, they don't understand love. And they inherently make it a contradiction. Like, well, you can't be a soldier and have love with all their love is love garbage. You know, that like, oh, well, you just have to love everything and everyone and love wickedness and love sin. You know, it's like, no. That's incompatible. That's right. That doesn't work. Yeah. We need to be a soldier for Christ. We need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for righteousness while also esteeming others better than ourselves. So we need to maintain the right balance. We don't go overboard one way or the other. We don't become a contentious person because we have this mindset, oh, man, I'm a soldier. We're going to go out. We're getting geared up. I've got my tongues. I've got my prophecies. I've got this. I've got it. And now I'm going ready to fight. And you start fighting with people you shouldn't be fighting for. Before you know it, you're fighting this enemy, that enemy, and all of a sudden you're turning and you're fighting with your friends because you're too focused on the fighting in contending that you've lost sight, what are we fighting for? And who are we supposed to be fighting against? And why are we soldiers? And what does the Bible even say about being soldiers? You don't just have to become so caught up in fighting that you end up fighting everybody. That's not right. That's not charitable. Don't go overboard with the fighting. There's a time and a place for a fight. But let's do it biblically. Let's keep the enemy in our sights and maintain, hey, they're the enemy. I don't want a bunch of friendly, but I don't want to be fighting against friends. I want to be fighting enemy. I mean, that's a waste of my time. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go and fight against my friends. And I definitely don't need to be making enemies of people who are fighting for the same cause that I'm fighting for. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here we get the context of what the Bible is referring to, at least one of the contexts, okay? This actual phrase, though, like being a soldier, doesn't come up a lot in Scripture. There is other verses talking about spiritual warfare and those other things. So that's found more abundantly. But actually being a soldier is found, this may be the only place, I'm not actually 100% on that one. It might be the only place right here. So getting the context of being a soldier is important from right here. It says, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So what is it about a soldier that we should be applying to our spiritual life? Enduring hardness. Because a soldier is out in the elements. A soldier has to go and hike and travel and be out and not have anywhere to sleep. And, you know, in a battle and a soldier, you've got all these conditions and all these extremes and all these discomforts. It's hard. There's hardness, right? You need to be able to learn how to endure that hardness just like a soldier endures hardness, right? There's a lot of hard times as a soldier. So this is the application of be a soldier in this regard. Soldiers endure hardness. You need to endure hardness because you're a soldier for Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So our directive on being a soldier comes from God. He's the one who's leading the charge. He's the one who's saying who the enemy is. He's the one that we need to be following and getting our charges from and not going rogue as a soldier and starting your own battles and starting your own wars. That's the context there of being a soldier, right? Now, people do things in Scripture, and turn, if you would, to the book of Jude. And again, to demonstrate how these aren't contradictory, you're going to do things that might offend people. You're going to say things that might offend people. You're going to do things that's going to cause division. Jesus Christ caused division. He said, think not that I came to bring peace. So they say, I came not to bring peace, but the sword, to bring division. That is, a house is going to be divided. Two against three and three against two. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And that there's going to be this division. And it's not because he just doesn't want everyone to believe. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the fact of the matter is you can't force people to believe. And this is divisive. You're either going to believe Christ or you're not. So that's going to divide right away. The truth divides. And you can't back down on the truth. You can't compromise on the truth. So it's going to have to divide. So of course there's going to be division. Of course there's going to be discomforts. Of course there's going to be people offended. Of course these things are going to happen. And as a soldier, you're going to have to endure the hardness. You have to stand there and stand for righteousness, stand for the truth, and call out things that need to be called out, and call out sin, and call out whatever, make the stand. All part of it's important, but we need to keep the right focus and still maintain that we don't allow ourselves to get in the way of standing for the truth. There's things that are unpleasant, like I would consider what Samuel did, and you don't have to turn. I'm just going to read you from 1 Samuel chapter 15. When King Saul disobeyed God and didn't wipe out all the people and left Agag, the king, alive, he had to do something. He was supposed to have killed him. But Samuel came in, and he ends up finishing the job. And I'll just read this for you. In 1 Samuel 15:32, the Bible says, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. So, I mean, the battle's already over. Saul should have just killed him right then. So he's coming in going like, well, the battle's over, right? I mean, there's no reason to kill me now. Like, it's already over. It's done. We're cool, right? I mean, you could just let me go. I'll just not bother you anymore, and I'll go over here, and I'll do my own thing. And no, Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, I don't think that Samuel was deriving some personal pleasure out of hewing a man in pieces. I mean, it's kind of gruesome, right? I mean, you look at this, like, but sometimes, you know, that's the right thing to do. Absolutely. That's what God commanded to be done, is that he was supposed to be killed. And Samuel's making a point, going, no, I mean, this is how you do it, Saul. This is what needs to be done. And it's not always pretty. And it's not always comfortable. But it's what's right. So he's going to do it. And you say, well, how is that charitable? I mean, he just killed that guy. He doesn't have to be charitable towards a guy that God said to kill. You're not going to be, you know, long. He's gone past the point of long suffering. God already suffered him long enough. And then pronounced the judgment. So here's where the charity comes in. It's for everyone else who is impacted by the king of the Amalekites. Because like he said, as thy sword hath made women childless, as you've gone and killed a bunch of other people, guess what? Now your mother's going to be childless. Now you're reaping what you've sown. And because he cares about all the people that were impacted by his reign, by his sword. So, yeah, in order to love the person who's being, you know, abused and who's suffering, you can't just have charity for everybody. You can't just love everybody. It's got to be appropriated righteously. And that's how you don't have this conflict. But I had to turn to the book of Jude because I'd already mentioned this concept of contending for the faith, right? Earnestly contend for the faith. That's found in the book of Jude. But we saw that the reference to being a good soldier is, hey, so you can endure hardness. Now, what about earnestly contending for the faith? Well, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So why do we need to earnestly contend? Well, I mean, obviously it's righteousness and the truth, but who are we fighting against? Look at verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and talks about reprobates and these false prophets, false brethren. You're earnestly contending the faith because you've got a bunch of children of the devil out there trying to destroy the faith. That's what we're fighting. And that's what we're fighting against. Now, again, you know, I'm not saying that it's just ever wrong to call out people who are, you know, that are saved or anything like that. I'm not saying that. So don't take me the wrong way on this, okay? Because there's always a time and place. And in Scripture, you see the same thing. And there's battles and there's fights between people. But we don't want to get wrapped up and caught up in that type of fighting, especially if it doesn't pertain to you at all, but also just in general. I mean, we're not out looking for fights. I'm not out looking to find what's wrong with everybody else, because we've got a big battle going on in general against these other enemies that we need to stay focused on and not get distracted. And like I said, if someone's going to talk trash about me, I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm going to let God deal with those things because he'll right the wrongs. If someone wrongs me, I mean, isn't that what we're taught to do anyways? And when it comes to our church, you know what? You could listen to anyone you want to listen to. You can read whatever books you want to read. You can do whatever you want to do. It doesn't change the fact that if you're coming to this church, I'm your pastor. And I'm still deciding what's going on here, and we're still going to do things the way that I decide to run things here. And I'm cool with that. And hopefully you are too, which is why you're here. Right? And good enough. If you can learn from other people, awesome. Great. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this goes hand in hand with kind of what I'm trying to express here. Because it could be easy to get caught up in fighting, especially when you have a lot of battles going on, right? We want to be careful when you get caught up in the midst of a battle that you don't end up turning and fighting the wrong people. You know, the Sodomites come and they start fighting you, and then other people are fighting you, and it's easy. And I've caught myself doing this. I don't know how many times. Being real short with people, just because you get to a point where you start expecting punches being thrown at you, you know, figuratively, right? And you know, to the point where, you know, sometimes people just ask you a question about some hot topic or something, and Mac, you're just thinking like, oh, well, what, you know? And we need to be careful not to just respond from a fighting, you know, start throwing the punches before anyone's even thrown anything at you. Right? Like, well, I'm willing to contend for the faith. Well, hold on a minute. Just, you know, give people the benefit of the doubt. And because sometimes people ask things in a way that might sound just like someone else, but they're repeating what they've heard, and they're actually genuinely asking you about something. And they're not trying to trigger you, and they're not trying to you know, to ensnare you and entrap you. I've had this happen a bunch of times where I've had to, like, kind of scale back and be like, oh, okay, you weren't coming out on the attack. Because so many people, you know, especially when you're in the midst of an attack, right? Like when we had the thing with the news channel airing that story, and I'm getting all these Facebook messages and emails and everything else, it's like you get used to these people just hounding you and getting on your case and not understanding scripture and everything else. So then when someone actually wants to know and is asking you a question about it, you might respond just with a not the right spirit that you ought to for someone who's asking you a question, right? So we want to be able to keep in check, especially when you get in the midst of a fight, so you don't get caught up and wrapped up in the fighting mindset and completely miss what it's all about. And you got to ask yourself, why are you fighting then? You know, like with the Black Hebrew Israelite, are you going to fight just to show how good of a soldier you are? To show how smart you are, show, you know, like, oh, well, I could handle this guy with one, you know, two hands tied behind my back, you know, well, good for you. What's the point of that? It does nothing. You want to make a name for yourself? Why? I don't preach sermons to make a name for myself. I mean, I suppose if I really wanted to, I could try to do that, and I could try to come up with real catchy things and things to try to get exposure for me, but I don't want to get exposure. I don't care about me. I do want to get as much exposure as I can for preaching of God's word, absolutely. Yeah, I would like to do that, but it's not to get a name for myself. Why do we fight? Do you fight because you're easily offended and you don't have any long suffering? I hope not. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 21. This is the example that Christ gave us. 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." That's the attitude that we ought to have as believers. You know what? You want to revile me? Okay. You want to make me suffer? I'm not going to threaten you. I'm going to commit myself unto him that judgeth righteously. I'll let God deal with that. Isn't that what King David did when he was being just harassed by King Saul? Just over and over again. He said, you know, I'm going to leave this in God's hands. I'm going to trust in God. and Saul had all these railing accusations against him, thinking he's out to usurp him and he wants to take over the king, you know, all this other stuff. It's like, they're not doing any of that. He's out to destroy him. Don't you know that he, you know, and anyone who's even friends with David, he's getting all angry about. Even his own son. I can't be friends with David. He's been a loyal servant to you. What do you mean I can't be, you know? Turn to Luke chapter 9. We're almost done. Luke chapter 9. Charity is the heart of being a Christian. I mean, without it, you're nothing. I don't care how much Bible you have memorized. I don't care how many times you, I mean, you know, there's so many things you could list off. If you don't have charity, you're nothing. It's more than just checking the boxes. It's what's in your heart. Amen. I mean, even soul winning, people could just want to go out and like say, well, I'm putting in this many hours because they want to get the accolades and the credit and respect and everything else. Man, you're doing that for all the wrong reasons. Yeah. What's the point of that? I mean, if I wanted to make a name for myself, I could go out and just make sure that I spend X amount of hours every single day, and I can do that with this goal in mind of going, man, I'm going to show everybody how spiritual I am. And who's that good for? No one. Not going to do anything. It's not going to accomplish anything. You need to have the charity in your heart. You need to have the love in your heart. And like I said, the sermon's about your heart. You can't always judge what other people have in their hearts either. And you know what? This wasn't in my notes. I didn't even thought about this before, but it's an important point. I don't want to miss this. Okay? And this is, again, a reason to reserve judgment on other things that you see, because you don't know what's in someone's heart. You don't know what all their motivations are. You can maybe take guesses at them, but if you don't know, then just be careful about even just assuming someone has a bad intention or motivation. They may not. They may be doing in the innocency of their own facts and understanding and everything else. You can't always see what's in someone's heart. On the one hand, you might see a lot of good things. Judas had a lot of good things that people could see, and it could be completely wrong. On the other hand, you might see a lot of things that you think are bad things, but in light or in context of other information and other facts might actually be very good things. So hold off on judging too quickly, and if it doesn't have any impact on you and what you're doing, then usually best to leave it alone. Luke chapter 9. Having charity, understanding, we need to understand what spirit we are. And you know, even Jesus' disciples need to be rebuked by Jesus himself. Because they were getting caught up, right? Which, hey, they're excited. They're participating in all kinds of cool things in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, they're starting to be involved with things that they read about in the Old Testament. Elijah, man, we're seeing this stuff. How cool would that be? So you can see where they're coming from and just, you know, but they were misplaced and they were missing the heart of the matter in this story here, in this instance, because they're thinking, oh, you know, this is where they ask him, you know, should we just have it rain down fire like Elijah did? That was cool. No, you know what? What he did, there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. Elijah, what Elijah did, what God answered, you know, calling fire down, there was a reason for that. But just because he did that, you know, doesn't mean it's just the right thing to do in every situation. Luke 9, verse number 49, we're going to start reading. Verse number 49, the Bible says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And this is where you don't want to get too caught up in factions. Oh, he's not, you know, we saw him doing this good work, but he's not following us, so we told him don't do that. No, No, you don't tell people not to serve the Lord. They're doing a good work. I mean, if he's casting out devils, let him cast out devils. And Jesus explicitly tells them, but he's not following us. Okay. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that can do a lot of great things for God and not follow us. You know, I say praise God for all the good that they're doing for the Lord. Amen. I don't want to fight those people. I want to let them keep doing what they're, let them keep doing a good job. Now, if I could have influence and if I could be humble and reach them and get through to them and try to show them ways where I think they may be in error, awesome. But I don't want to come out swinging against them. Verse number 50, and Jesus said unto them, forbid him not, for he is not against us, is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So they're on the way to Jerusalem, they're going to stop at this village of Samaritans, right? And he's saying, go find a place for us to stay for the night, because we're on our way to Jerusalem, we need to bed down for the night, find a place. But they didn't receive him because he wasn't going to stay there. You see it? Because he's like, well, you're on your way to Jerusalem? No, we're not gonna house you there. I mean, if you were hanging out here or staying here, maybe they would have lodged them, but they're saying, no, you're going to Jerusalem? No. So this is what happened, right? They're not receiving him in to stay with them. Now, they should have received him. I mean, I can't see a justification not to receive Jesus Christ in your house, right? Of course they should have received him. But is that infraction worth the death penalty? No. Verse 54 says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, Elijah did command fire to come down from heaven and consume some people, but it wasn't people that weren't going to give him a place to sleep for the night. Right? This is soldiers coming against him, right? The whole different situation there. But, I mean, this is James and John. Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Great men of God. Nothing against them. I mean, but also, hey, let's keep our spirit in check. Right? What was the point of that? Jesus turned to them and says, and rebuked them. Verse 55, he rebukes them. They needed correction. So he rebukes them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, rebuking people is not uncharitable. When people need rebuke, that's not uncharitable. So those two are not contradictory. And rebuking isn't the same as being contentious or in a war either. We need to maintain the right balance on these things. I'm not saying you can't call people out and rebuke them. When people need to be rebuked, they need to be rebuked. And it's actually a loving thing to do to rebuke people when they're wrong. I do think we should keep it appropriate on in certain areas, and it shouldn't be done out of something where you're just offended by something, whatever. But calling out a rebuke when needs to happen, it should be appropriate, public, private, depending on whatever situation is, whatever. But Jesus is rebuking his disciples here because they need to be corrected. They need to be told they were wrong. And that actually is charitable and kind because they were wrong and they needed correction. So all of this needs to be reconciled appropriately. Just like Leviticus 19:17, you have to turn to Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So, rebuking people, it says you don't hate them, so because you don't hate them, you're going to rebuke them. Just because someone might get upset at a rebuke doesn't mean you hate them. People get upset when you tell them the truth. People get upset when you tell them that if they don't have Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Does that mean we should stop telling people that if they don't have Jesus, they're gonna go to hell? Should we stop saying that? No, of course not. It's actually a loving thing to do, to warn people, to let them know, hey, this is a reality. So on the one hand, we don't want to get so overboard on a false understanding of what charity is, to where you're just thinking like, oh, well, no one could be offended, and you know, there could never be any problems, and there can never be any battles, and there can never be any strife, or there can never be any problem, you know, like, well, no, that's not what the Bible is teaching about charity. Of course there's going to be. Now, we should not be prideful. We should have lowliness of mind. We should be long-suffering. We should, you know, have these qualities. Those are charitable. And also maintain the soldier attitude of being able to endure hardness, of being able to be in the fight and contend for the faith, and especially against the false brethren and these enemies and these people that creep in and are out to destroy, and these wolves in sheep's clothing. Absolutely. Absolutely. But we need to maintain the proper balance. I'm going to close in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to close it with this. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible reads, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's our job. Let's try to do everything without murmurings, without dispute, you know, just fighting, disputing, everything else. We need to hold ourselves to a standard where we can be blameless and harmless, right? We're not causing harm to other people. We're not going to try to harm other workers, other soldiers, other people. You know, I'm not out to harm anyone else's ministries that are serving the Lord. We're going to be harmless, but we're also going to be blameless. We ought to have no reason for anyone to charge us with things that, you know. We need to be the sons of God without rebuke. So hopefully we could live and act and do in a way where, hey, there's no cause for rebuke. That's ideal. None of us are perfect. We may need a rebuke from time to time. And we ought to thank God for the people that will give us a rebuke. And we ought to be humble enough to receive a rebuke. If you're not full of pride, you will be able to receive a rebuke. You got an error or shortcoming in your life. If someone highlights that, don't let your pride get the better of you and start fighting because you don't like what they said because you've got this shortcoming. Maybe they're right. We're already in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's all kinds of stuff going on around us that we need to actually be contending with and dealing with. We need to make sure we just shine as lights in the world, like the Bible says that's our job. Do so with charity, long-suffering, and you know, make sure we keep everything in its proper balance. And you know, this is not like pretty much every sermon, just about every sermon, not all, but almost all the sermons I preach, not directed any one person in particular at all. This is a spirit. This is a concept. This is so important and vital in Scripture, charity, that, you know, we need to stress over and over again that we can maintain humility, serve the Lord in lowliness of mind, and follow the examples of Jesus and all the disciples that exhibited this type of behavior, because if we can maintain that, God will exalt, God will lift up, God will do the work, God will use us. God doesn't want to use some prideful, arrogant jerk to do, you know, to put out there and to you know, exalt. He's going to abase the proud. Right. He's going to exalt the humble. And if you know, we're seeking to do our best for the Lord. Let's let God get all the credit because we're humble and we're meek. And grow some thick skin. Endure hardness. Don't let things offend you and bother you. Just keep doing what you got to do. You say you'd start too worried about what everyone else is doing, man. Don't you have enough? Don't you have enough to deal with in your own life? I know I do. I'm not looking for anything more. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Let's worry about that. That's why I write a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your words. I pray that you please help us to really focus in our life on having the right spirit, Lord, that we would know what spirit we're of and that you would guide us and lead us, Lord, and help us to get in the right fights and the right battles. And there's sometimes it could be confusing, Lord, and sometimes we don't always know where you'd have us to be, but we're going to trust that you're going to put us in the fights that you'd have us to be in, Lord, and that you'd prepare us and help us to have all the tools that we need, but most importantly, that our hearts would be right with you and that we would be able to operate with a spirit of humility and charity. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.